Well, our topic again this morning is marriage. And if you weren't here for the married couples retreat, or if you're not married yet, that might have disqualified you from going to that retreat. I just want to say we're going to continue the topic of marriage this morning. And I want to say, though, that if you're not married, it's not irrelevant. I'm aware that there's some who aren't married. I'm aware there are some who are singles. And that's not a crime. We don't look down at anybody for these things. In fact, I want to say I'm very sensitive to that. I was single for, 29 years before I got married. And so I've been where you are. And yet, what the Bible says about marriage is really relevant for all of us. And so that's what we're going to see this morning in the adult Bible class. We're going to look at the institution of marriage. This is one of those creation ordinances. In other words, it's something which doesn't just affect Christians. It's something which affects all of creation, all the people in the world, and therefore it's relevant for all who are here. But before we go into this, let's again ask for God's help as we open His Word. Father in heaven, as we considered in the retreat yesterday, the last couple of days, we have no confidence in the flesh. We do not look to ourselves. Apart from you, we acknowledge we can do nothing. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would come down upon this gathering, that we might know God is in this place, and that you are the one speaking to us, and that you are the one who is taking the Word and bringing it home to our hearts. We have no confidence in man, but we look to you. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. We ask that you would give us our spiritual food, even your Word, to our hearts this day, and then to you be all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look into Genesis chapter 2. And just a little brief word of introduction here. Genesis chapter 1 is sort of a wide-angle lens view of the story of creation, how God made the world and all things in it. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have a zoom lens view where God takes a focus on the creation of man especially. The wide-angle view was back in chapter 1 where he said, let us make man in our image. And so that was kind of the general statement. But now the specific details of how God did that, he reveals in chapter 2. And so we're going to look at here in chapter 2 the pressing need of man. And then we're going to look at the perfect answer of God to that need. And then thirdly, the plain conclusion after God answers that need, that's at the end of the chapter, and then the practical lessons for us. So Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 18 through the end, but we're going to skip back in the chapter a little bit as we go along. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here's the story of the creation of the woman in particular. But we begin with this pressing need that's revealed in verse 18. But let's skip back to set the scene for that need. to verse 7, the creation of the man. Again, this is the zoom lens view of how God created man, male and female. And so we find in verse 7 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul." So Adam is first created by himself. In chapter 1, it just says God made them male and female. And now he says, okay, there was a little bit of space in between the creation of the male and the female. It's all in this sixth day of creation, but it's a little space in between. And so God made the man, he took him, he formed him out of dust. And so, you know, we have affinity with the earth, formed out of dust. But then here's this body, it's not alive yet. God breathes the breath of life, the ruach, the spirit of life into his nostrils, and he becomes a living nefesh, a living soul. And so now this formed stuff, this clay, is alive. How does life come about? Is it something that evolves slowly? And again, the whole teaching of evolution, I call it a false teaching, a doctrine, a heresy of evolution, is exposed here. Man didn't just happen. I mean, come on. So you're rational beings, you know? You look at how complex. I mean, just think of the eyeball. How complex is that? Could this have just happened? That solely by chance it got better and better, cells evolved that would see light and that would distinguish colors and see the beauty? That's just, it's incredible. That's that. I don't have enough faith to believe that. God made man. That's a bare statement. He made him, he formed him, and he gave him life. There was an instant in time when this dust was dead, and then God breathed life, and it was alive, and now we have man. And God looked at this creation, and of course, going back, looking at the whole thing, including the woman, God said, it's very good. It's not yet finished, though. Not yet finished. God said in chapter 2, and in chapter 1, verse 31, that all was very good. So yes, that's in when everything's complete with the woman. But it's not yet finished here at Genesis 2:7. All the way up to actually to Genesis 2:17. Not yet finished. And therefore, when we come to verse 18 of chapter 2, there's something, because it's not yet finished, there's something missing that needs to be completed in order for it to become very good. And what is that thing? God says in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Not good. I will make a helper. He needs somebody to complete him. And the Hebrew word here is a compound of two prepositions in a way. A helper as opposite him. And if you think of two hands, you know, there's a video of Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol that we always watched as kids, and even our kids watched it. And one of, there's this little song that Scrooge sings as the boy Scrooge, "A hand for each hand was planned for the world. Why don't my fingers reach?" There's this little boy in his loneliness. Well, a helper corresponding, a hand for each hand. They were made to grasp each other. They were made to hold each other's. They were made to be together. I will make him a helper as opposite. Corresponding to is a good translation for him. And so, this is what God's going to do. I'm going to make him a helper to have someone to complete him. So in other words, what do we learn about this? That man is made for fellowship. Man is made for companionship. Even from the beginning, without sin, man was made to have a companion. And if he doesn't have that hand for each hand, there's something that is felt of aloneness. Adam felt this need. And And as I speak this morning, I'm aware, I'm conscious that not everyone is married, that some perhaps have this pain of singleness. And I felt that pain as a single. I remember nights just, it was an ache. And so I can enter into that ache. And that's what God saw. And God was compassionate to those who felt that ache and longing. And so don't, as you even listen to these messages, don't feel like, well, I'm left out of this. This is about marriage. It's not for me. I remember when we were just new in the Philippines, we were in the church in Cubao. And one of the favorite topics, because there were only, maybe two or three married couples, including us in this whole church, and all the rest were singles. And so one of the favorite topics was, Filipinos love acronyms, LCM. Love, courtship, and marriage. And there was this single young adult woman. I mean, she was in her 20s, probably late 20s. And I remember when it was announced that the topic for the church camp was going to, there was going to be a topic of LCM. And this woman said, I'm sick and tired of LCM. She was single. And she was fed up with it because she was still single. Well, I hope you're not going to be fed up with the preaching today because it's still God's Word. And it's what I want to say is that God understands. God saw the need of Adam. And God did something about it. God sees your need. Now, I'm not saying He's promising you a spouse today, tomorrow, next year. But God understands and God is compassionate. And you can go to Him with that need of loneliness because God Himself, before Adam even said anything, God said, it's not good. I understand this. I made man for companionship. God understands your circumstance. And, so there it is. No one to talk to, no one to commune with, no one to share your burdens, your joys with. God understands that dilemma. In this sin-cursed world, twisted, all the more we need someone to help us that we might be more and more like iron sharpens iron, helping us along the way. That leads us then to the second point, God's perfect answer to this need. And so the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as opposite him. Now this need is not met by animals. As I said in the retreat, God made, brought the animals out of the ground, the Lord God, and we could translate this Hebrew perfect tense as a past perfect, had formed, because in chapter 1 it says He made the animals first. So the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky. He brought them now to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And you marvel at God's creativity in making these animals. I mean, you think about it. You know, you've got tigers with stripes and leopards with spots, and you've got giraffes that are tall and spotted, and you've got dachshunds that are short and squat, and all of these various creatures that God made out of His imagination, you know? It's the marvel of creation. Now, but then, here's one aspect of man being made in God's image. Man is also made with creative ability. And here God brings these animals before Adam and says, okay, what are you going to call this one? And Adam creates out of his mind the names for each one. I'm sure you've seen those jokes, you know, well, why do you call that a giraffe? Well, it looks like a giraffe, you know. God made them, of course, He did it in Hebrew, right? Who knows what language Adam was speaking? There was one language over all the earth. But Adam gave the names to all these creatures. But out of all of them, it says, there was not found one that was a helper suitable for him. Corresponding. None of these had that hand for his hand. None of them corresponded to his need. And so, you just imagine the picture, as I said the other day, he brings a giraffe, and Adam looks up and says, how's the weather up there? You know, and the giraffe doesn't answer. And then there's the elephant. What good is an elephant? Well, he can iron your clothes. He just sits on them. But Adam didn't have clothes. So what good is that? And then there's the dog. And the dog is man's best friend. He wags his tail. He's very friendly. He comes up and... what does he do? Well, he rolls over and says, you know, okay, scratch my belly. Of course, that's why God created men, according to the dog, if the dog could talk. that's all. That's what he does. He's very friendly. He's nice. You know, I love dogs. Maybe you can tell. But that's not the helper suitable for Adam. So now we come to God meeting that need. And so what does he do? He puts Adam to sleep. And we have here the story of the creation of woman. And it's different from the creation of man. In the creation of man, God takes just dust, dirt, and molds it. Well, now he does something special. We have here what we could call, as Pastor Greg Nichols uses these or similar terms, of a three-stage production process here. There's extraction. Okay. So he extracts a rib, puts him to sleep, anesthesia, deep sleep, and he doesn't feel a thing. He closes up the flesh in that place. Now he's got this rib. Adam's still asleep. And he takes that rib and out of it he builds. And so there's now construction. So there's extraction, construction. Out of this one rib, he constructs. So obviously there's addition in this process of construction. He constructs the woman. And now she's alive, so he breathes into her, obviously along the process, the breath of life. And then there's thirdly, presentation. Extraction, construction, presentation. He presents the woman to the man, and now he has this helper. And it's just so obvious right off the bat that this is the answer. Adam looks at Eve and bingo, this is the one for me. A man concludes, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is the answer. And so we have this as the thirdly, the conclusion. Adam recognizes Eve as the answer to his need. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know, maybe that Martin Luther called his Katie his rib. Katie, my rib. And so, husbands here, you've got a rib sitting next to you and or maybe somewhere else in the nursery. Well, you have a rib. And there she is. So, Katie, my rib. This is the answer. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And then he names her, she shall be called woman. And the Hebrew for man is ish. The Hebrew for woman is isha. And that A-H at the end, the ah, is a kind of locative or location suffix that means this is related to that place. So this woman, her place is from me, from the man, out of the man, from the man. Close to the man, related to the man, at the man. Well, she's his. She is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her woman because she's taken from the man. But then also, we notice that in this conclusion, he goes on. She is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's called woman. She's taken out of man for this cause. Now, I don't know if this is Adam's word or God's word or Moses' word. It's not really clear in the Hebrew or in our English Bibles, but it is Scripture. It is Holy Spirit language. It's telling us the conclusion of it all. Now, so we have the man. We have his hand for the hand, his corresponding helper, that one who's going to be his companion for life. And it tells us God's conclusion. What's the conclusion? For this cause, because God made the man for the woman, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, it's probably not Adam's word at that point because he doesn't have a father and a mother on earth, but it's God telling us what happens. And so the first part of this conclusion then, right, after saying that she is that answer, there is a new family established in marriage. For this cause a man will leave his father and mother. And so here's the initial responsibility, authority in a young person's life. And so we have some young people here seated. The authority in your life is your parents. You answer to them. They give you direction. They mold you. They shape you. They tell you how to live and what's right and what's wrong. And you're under their roof, under their authority. But when a man marries a woman, he leaves and she leaves father and mother. There's a new family authority set up. Obviously, that's going to require some adjustment for the couple and for the parents. And so, yes, we recognize that. For the parents, let me address the parents here first of all. That means that you have had the privilege for years of guiding, directing, molding, shaping, helping, teaching your son, your daughter. But now, you need to step back. No, I can't tell him what to do anymore. No, he doesn't have to listen to me anymore. Oh, yeah, it's good to have advice, counsel. Yes, that's a good thing. But he's not under my authority. She's not under my authority. They have their own family structure and answer to God for what they do in their home. And so parents need to learn how to back off, not meddle in the lives of their children. That means you're not going to snatch the wooden spoon out of the hands of your children when they're disciplining their children. You're going to say, okay, they answer to God for how they do this job. We're going to let them do it. Now, it doesn't mean, again, they won't listen to counsel. Hopefully, they have recognized that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, and that your parents have been around the block a couple times, and they've gone down this path before. Now, they don't know everything, and they know that, but they have some knowledge, some wisdom, and it's good to listen. And so maybe it would be best for the new couple to initiate asking for that counsel and not force the parents to butt in, which you need to back off and not do. Young couples, it means you need to learn to stand on your own two feet. And we do have some who are more recently married here. It means you can't run to mommy and say, mommy, he said this, and daddy, he did that, or she did this, and how do I handle a woman? Love her. Well, you can't run to mommy and daddy for everything. You're standing on your own two feet. You answer to God. And so you go to God. Again, you can ask for advice and counsel. But what kind of authority? Well, it's an authority of love. And we'll deal with that if you come back in the next session, because we do have one more session about marriage, and that's going to be the morning worship. But that's the first thing we learn, a new family authority. But then also the next thing we learn about this is that, or actually it's the third thing, she is the answer to his need. There's a new family structure. And then thirdly, marriage is a heart commitment for life. For this cause a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's like super glue. You know, you can, how many tons does this super glue hold? And it can pick up. You've seen the advertisements. This is a commitment for life, cleaving to his wife. And it's not a question of, you know, I just can't stand this anymore. I've had enough. You haven't had enough. You have each other till death. The way my father-in-law used to say, you choose your love and you love your choice. I think it was Dad who said that. You're committed. You've made the choice. You're no backing out. No second guessing. You know, oh no, I think I blew it when I said I do. Banish the thought. You said it. You made the vow. Forget about looking for a way out. This is what Jesus said in regard to this passage in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was asked, you know, is what did Did Moses make a mistake when he said you could give her a certificate of divorce? Well, Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, this is Matthew 19:4, made them male and female? He's quoting from Genesis 1, and then he's going to quote from Genesis 2. And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Haven't you read that? Consequently, Jesus now goes on, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so Jesus is underscoring the fact that this conclusion in Genesis 2 teaches that marriage is till death. It's a life commitment. And if you're looking for a way out, that's sin. The only way out of marriage is adultery. That's sin. To break a marriage involves sin. Is sin a good thing? Obviously not. And so we just need to deal with it. Whatever the issue is, we need to settle it. We need to talk about it. We need to resolve it. And there's a way. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, because against sin, that's the result of temptation. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. And so it must not be dissolved, this bond. Then another thing about this conclusion is, be the fourth thing, marriage is the only proper place for sex. Let's see, did I skip a page? No. Because he says, they shall become one flesh. They. And Jesus says, the two are made one. Not three, not four, not five. The two. Marriage is the only proper place. They become one flesh. This refers to intimate oneness. Sexual bond, becoming one flesh, is a symbol and a manifestation of this oneness. It's, in a way, the consummation, that's the word that's used, of the becoming one flesh. And so, nothing else, what God has joined together, let no man or woman separate. Now, what are the practical lessons for us as we have yet 15 minutes or so to finish here? The first practical lesson is marriage is instituted by God. It wasn't that, the caveman saw the cavewoman and said, oh, she looks good to me, like Samson. I'm going to get her. I want you to get her for me, he said to his parents. No. It's not that man makes the decision. God instituted marriage. It's not man making the rules and man oppressing women. It's God who instituted. Therefore, God has the right to ordain how marriage ought to be conducted. Now, maybe, I'm a do-it-yourselfer. Maybe there are others of that nature here. And sometimes you get into a bind and you say, I don't know how this fits together. Well, you go back and read the directions. Now, if you're like me, you didn't read the directions at first. Right? You just started. This is obvious. This goes here, that goes there. Well, then you get to this point and you say, wait a minute. Where'd this part go? You read the directions. Well, let me give a little advice here. When you start marriage, don't do it that way. Only when you get to a problem, you read the directions. You start out. God told us how this works. God told us how we ought to fit these things together. God gives specific instructions and directions. And that will be our topic in the next hour. What are those instructions, the proper roles and so on for marriage? So we look at God's book, his owner's manual, if you will, to learn how to do marriage. We learn about family devotions. We learn about how to fit things into our busy schedule. We learn about how to take care of children. It's all in there. Maybe not in a, you know, step one, step two, step three that we'd like to see it, but God put it all there in His book. And so we don't let other things crowd out what God has said that married couples ought to do. Now, let me just again say here for singles, maybe you're wondering, scratching your head, He said that He's not going to neglect us. Well, let me say to you singles here, God understands again your need for companionship, but thanks be to God, we have families. Maybe you say, and I know some of you come from a long way away, and maybe your families are far away, but God puts you in a family. Remember Jesus promised that those who have left father, mother, sister, brother, for my sake and for the kingdom's, I will give them a hundredfold here in this life. And in eternity, eternal life. Well, where's your family here? You know, we left the U.S. in 1984 and left family, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, all on this side of the world. Went to the Philippines. And I knew a few people there. Cal didn't know anybody there. And now we have such a huge family over there. All over the islands. And not only the Philippines, but Malaysia, Singapore, Australia. We got family all over the world. You know why? Because it's the family of God. And right here in this church, as I look upon you, I know I've been here so many times. I know how you relate to each other. I know, well, also some of you are interrelated, but not just those relations, not just those connections. This church is a family. In a family of churches. It's God's kingdom around the world. You have, dear singles, you have family here that love you and that are sensitive to your needs. You can bear your heart to the elders. You can bear your heart to the older, I'll say older, not old, married couples and older singles. And we care about you. I say that, and I include myself because I've been here so much. I feel very close to this church and to you all. And so don't feel that need. God understands it. And one way that God meets that need is putting you here, in the body, in the family. And so take advantage of that. Don't go home alone and sit there and say, woe is me, and feel sorry for yourself. You can call up the brethren. Well, maybe they have something going on. Maybe they have the kids have to go to a school function or something, or homeschool function. But they'll fit you in because we care about you. All right? So thank God for His big family that you don't have to be alone and you can have those needs met. Maybe not exactly the same way, and you still have that longing, but thanks be to God. He's provided companions. Another thing that we learn out of this conclusion, out of this whole creation event, is that woman was made for man. Now, we're going to see those roles, but that's obvious. And Paul and Peter both make that point that the woman was created for the man. Now, that doesn't put her down. That doesn't make her second class. Because in creation, yes, they're both image of God. You look back at chapter 1. I will make man in my, let us make man in our own image. Male and female, He made them. Both in His image. It's not that man is God's image and woman is something less. No. Male, female. Both. Image of God. In salvation, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. When it comes to justification, there's only one path to God. It's not a different path for women and a different path for men. It's through, by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so, woman was still made for man. Even though in creation and redemption, she's equal. But still, there's this creation order. And therefore, we find in both Ephesians 5 and in 1 Peter 3 that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. More on that later. Fourth thing is that woman is entrusted to the man. God brought Eve to Adam. And he brought her to Adam, and she is entrusted to his care. He receives her from God's hands. Now, it doesn't say how God did that. You can just, again, a little sanctified imagination without being irreverent in any way. What did God say? It doesn't tell us there in Genesis chapter 2. How did God present her? He brought her to the man. And did he just kind of dump her in his lap and say, there you go. You're looking for somebody. Here she is. He said something. Obviously, because God's a God of communication. What did he say? Again, I don't want to be irreverent, but probably something like, Adam, I know you've been alone. I saw your need. I care for you. Here is what I've made for you. She is yours. Take care of her. I don't know, again, how God put it, but I'm sure he said something. Something along those lines. He's presented with this woman. And so, husbands, you have a wife. What's she there for? Well, she's there to shine my shoes and cook my meals and make my bed and be in my bed and whatever else. No, she's there for you to care for her. That's one of the things. Oh, yeah, there are others. But remember, she's a weaker vessel, Peter says. Care for her. And Pastor Nichols, in his series on 1 Peter chapter 3 there, he speaks of the woman as fine china. So you care for her. You maybe, well, you're not going to just put her in the cabinet and leave her there, you know, like sometimes we do with our fine china. Yes, but you take care. She's precious. And yes, she's a weaker vessel. That means you don't assign her the job of, you know, carrying the 100-pound sack of rice into the house or whatever it may be. She's the weaker vessel. You take care of her. I was listening to an audio book about World War II and the African campaign initially. And this one American soldier said, he just commented on how the pictures that he had seen in childhood of Joseph and Mary, and Joseph putting Mary on the donkey and them going to Bethlehem, and how Joseph was, just taking care of her. And then he saw these Arab women, and it's the man riding on the donkey and the woman carrying the heavy loads. And he said, this maybe it's, I got it wrong. No, he got it right, but the Arabs got it wrong. They totally missed the point. The woman's a weaker vessel. Treat her with care, with compassion, with understanding. And so she's entrusted to you. And then finally, remember, as we saw in this last statement, they shall become one flesh, that the only fulfillment of sexual needs is in marriage. That's God's place. It's not on the internet. It's not on, not for sale somewhere, and it is for sale. It's not something that you indulge selfishly. It's for your wife. It's for your relationship one with the other. Christians are not immune. Christians can fall prey to whether it's pornography or even immorality. No, God has provided a way to deal with sexual desire. And that's in marriage. And that's why Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. He didn't say, well, there are other outlets you can use. No, he said there's one outlet. It's better to marry. And so for men, yes, but don't just marry just for that. There's so much more, as we already saw, a marriage companionship and commitment and care. But for this burning, as Paul described it, there's an outlet, and it's not through sin. All right, then Let me just close with this, that in this world is mad, and this generation is madder, if I may put it that way. And I'm old enough to have, I guess, lived through a couple of generations and can make some comparison. And my grandparents' generation was different. It was still sinful. It was wicked. And don't ever look back and say, well, those people, they were all perfect. And they, you know, my grandparents, they were committed to each other, as I mentioned at the retreat. And in their day, you didn't throw it away, you fixed it. And yeah, there were good things, but that was what? As Van Til would call it, borrowed capital. Because they weren't all Christians. They were still a minority Christians. But the culture was borrowing the capital of God's principles of how you live. Because they had been instilled in the culture here in the United States especially, and in Great Britain in the past, in Christian influence, that this is how you do things. And that was regulating people's lives, even if they didn't agree with it, or even if they didn't submit to it themselves personally. That was how the culture was ordered. Now, it's not that way anymore. We live in an anti-Christian environment, really, these days. But that means all the more, as these temptations press upon us, as the world goes merrily on its way, the way that seems right to a man is the way of death, we need to resist. Let me address those who are not yet Christians here. You're in that cesspool. Are you going to be swept away and go down the drain with it? How can you be delivered from the cesspool of wickedness that is the culture around us? There's only one way. It's not by your being a better person than the rest. Because your sin is in your own heart. You need a new heart. You need pardon. You need acceptance with God. You need renewal. There's only one person who can give you that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you want to be delivered from this, as Paul put it, present evil age? You see the wickedness. You see how corrupt, how, you know, kids bringing guns to schools and all that. And then the liberals say, well, get rid of the guns. We need the change of the heart. Only Christ can do that. And so turn from your sin, your own personal sin, and come to this Savior who can make you new. And that's what He does. So He's done for many of us here. We're not perfect yet, but we are different by the grace of God. And so let's pray that God would do that same thing in many hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the created order. We thank You for this world, this beautiful world which You have made. And yet now we see it so corrupted by sin, so tarnished, so in some ways destroyed by man's sinful, selfish desires. And yet, in the midst of it all, light shines. You cause light to shine in the darkness. The light of Your gospel seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask that You would cause that light to shine upon us here this day, that You would speak with power into our hearts, and that even we come to You and cry to You for our single brothers and sisters, that You would all the more meet their need, which You Yourself have recognized. It's not good for the man or the woman to be alone. And we ask that You would provide the need of companionship, both in the fellowship of the saints here at the church, but then we would also ask that You would provide that life partner who would be a companion, a special companion, even as You made for Adam. And so we ask Your blessing upon Your word this morning with confidence that You're able to do what we ask and even much more besides. Amen.